just a moment or two, but I did want to say this. I want to say thank you to the young people, amen. I want to thank you that you're willing to step up and be a help, and thank you for the ones that are willing to usher, those that are willing to play special music oftentimes here at the church, and we do like to hear more of that. I know you probably don't want to do more of that, but we like to hear more of that, amen. And then for those that are singing, that sing as well, and not only Sheila's daughter, but others as well. Their children come up and they sing with them. It's just a real blessing to know. I'm so glad that we're a church that we allow our young people to minister to the Lord. Amen. Listen, if we don't allow them to minister when they're young, they're not going to do it when they get older. Amen. So we have to train them up in a way that they should go, that they shall not depart from that. Amen. Or will not depart from that. So I'm so thankful that we live in a day and age here in this church, at this point in time, at the very least, that we allow our young people to minister to our hearts. It just did my heart glad to watch Dave come down with the two young men and receive the offering, and they did it properly and they did it rightly and came down. And so as they get more and more used to that, Dave, there'll be opportunity. Perhaps one day they'll say the prayer, amen. And so we're just thankful what the Lord is going to do. It's of extreme importance that you and I know that we are saved tonight, that we are saved and that we are born again. And one fellow said this: I know I'm saved because I was there when it happened. And how true is that? If you've been gloriously saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been there and you know what has happened. If you've ever been born again, I can promise you this, you'll definitely know it. At the point of my salvation, I made a profession of faith 2 years before I got gloriously saved, born again into God's family. Understand this: at that moment, I understood that I knew that I was saved. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I definitely know that I was saved. It's kind of like the little boy who ate too many green apples that got a stomach ache, and when he was asked about it, they said, "How did you know those apples were green?" He said, "Because I had some inside information on the matter." Amen. And we need to realize this, that we're saved and we're born again. We become a child of Christ. We have some inside information concerning our salvation. And once you're saved and once you're born again, there ought to never again be a doubt about your salvation. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God indwelt those believers who have been saved or those who have been born again. And I thought about that. I'm thankful that we can know that we are saved and born again. This message is not about a list of 10 things that how we can know that we are saved and how that we are born again. But I want us to think along this thought tonight. How do others know that we are saved and we are born again? If I were to ask you to give me one thing, one reason why others know that you're born again, what would your answer be? How would you answer that question? How do they know that you are a Christian? I think in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we'll read these verses in just a moment or two. But the Bible said they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so what did Peter and John do that they understood, that they knew that they had been with Jesus? How can others know that we've been with Jesus? How can others know that we've been saved and born again? I guess perhaps we could wear some lapel pins, and I noticed that some of you like to wear lapel pins. I like to wear them, but Jonathan, he loves to wear them, amen. It's his kind of thing, amen. If you want to get Jonathan something, just find some cool lapel pin, and he surely would like to wear that. We could wear a lapel pin. Maybe we could wear a t-shirt that says, "I'm born again. I trusted Christ as my Savior." Maybe we could wear a hat, or perhaps you might put a cross on your lapel, or maybe wear a cross, a chain, if you're a lady that wears to do that, and that'd be wonderful to do. We understand this, though. Just because you have a hat, just because you have a lapel pin, just because you carry a King James Bible, just because you have cross earrings or a cross necklace, does not mean that you are saved and doesn't mean you are a born-again Christian. It might be an indication of that, but it not necessarily mean that you're a Christian. It doesn't really matter what's on the outside, although it does matter what's on the outside, but it matters what's on the inside. And if we have the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling inside of us, that's what it means to know that we are saved and born again. And listen, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, I can promise you this, in many different ways, we could even say various different ways, the world will know it because he'll manifest itself if he's living inside of you. And I think of the apostles here, and in the text we're going to read, we find that Peter and John are there. They've been arrested. But understand this, the people that were there, the Pharisees that were interrogating them, noticed and they perceived that they had been with Jesus. So I want you to think of on this thought tonight, do others know? So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word, if you're able to do so. We're going to read a number of verses tonight, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 13. And then we'll pray, asking God to challenge our hearts in this area. Do others know that we've been with Jesus, or that we are a Christian? The Bible said in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temples and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, and they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, boy, this just gives me goosebumps, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto him, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set at the knot of the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they heard the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," notice what the Bible said, "they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Father, we come before you this evening, Father. We take this simple message, Father, that you have placed upon my heart for your people today to help us understand this question. And we can ask ourselves this question tonight. Do others know? Do others know that we've been with Jesus? Do others know that we've been saved and born again? Not by the outward appearance and trappings of carrying our Bible to work. Not by doing good deeds, Father. But by the overflowing Spirit of God that comes out of us. Oh, Father, I pray you'll be a help to us tonight. Save that one that's closest to hell this evening. Be a help to your church, Father. Help them to understand and think on this thought. Do others know that I'm saved and born again and I've been with Jesus? So, Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness. We pray your blessings be upon this time as we meet tonight. And we seek to give you honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. I want you to take out your bulletin this evening. Take out your bulletin and turn to the very back page. I think you know where I'm going as I drop the schedule. Turn to this page right here and get out a pen. I have four short little points I want to give you tonight. I want you to write them down. I want you to take them home with you, and I want you to meditate upon them and think about them as well. You know, oftentimes we come into the house of God, we hear the man of God preach, or we listen to a blog post, or we read something on the internet, read our daily devotions, and it goes in one ear and out the other ear. I don't want this to be that. I want this really to filter into your heart and filter into your mind as you think on this all-important question, do others know that I'm a Christian? Do others know that I've been with Jesus as James and John was? Notice, first of all, as we look at four points, if you're taking notes, write this down. Point number one, do others know that we're a Christian? Number one, by our attitude towards sin. By our attitude towards sin. You see, repentance is important. I believe in repentance. The Bible teaches is that we ought to be repentant of our sin. When we get saved, it teaches us that we ought to repent of the sins in our life. And that means we ought to turn away from it. That means we are not to embrace that kind of sin. And once we are saved, our attitude towards sin ought to change. It ought to change not only from an outward appearance, but from inward outwardly. And I simply also mean this, is our attitude towards sin of what we hear and put into our eye gate and ear gate, and what we speak ought to be a little bit different, amen, than it was before.
things that we used to do or things that we used to think that were acceptable, such as behavior and speech and words and songs, are no longer going to be considered acceptable into our life. And as we have a renewed attitude towards our sin, guess what? Others will see that. When we come in, we no longer listen to their jokes, no longer do we laugh at the TV shows that they watch that we are not going to watch and should not watch. Things that they talk about, things that they say, and they think it's funny and it's humor. Understand this, that we ought to be different, and our attitude towards our sin ought to be different. And while repentance is very important, I believe in this matter of repentance. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to say this, without repentance, there is no salvation. But as we understand that while repentance is important, it all begins with repentance, but understand this, but after repentance, believe this, that compromise is unacceptable for the Christian. After our repentance, after our salvation, compromise is unacceptable for the Christian. Webster defines compromise this way: something blending the characteristics of two things together. Get that now, something blending the characteristics of two things together to become one. And that's exactly what happens when a Christian tries to hold on to the world but yet profess Jesus Christ. We find that they try to take the world, they take Jesus Christ, and try to blend those things together to form a new entity. And the result is something hybrid that doesn't fit in the world, and they don't fit in with the church crowd as well. They don't fit in with the mold that Christ has for us as being born again children of God. I like 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You see, compromise should not be in our Christian vocabulary. Turn to Matthew chapter number 6 to another familiar passage of Scripture. I hope you keep your Bible out. We'll be turning to several different places tonight as we look at this thought. Matthew chapter number 6, and verse number 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Notice what the Bible said in Matthew 6 and verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Here we have this idea again that compromising with the world and compromising with God does not work. Compromise is unacceptable for the Christian. I think as we look at some of the greatest commandment that was given according to Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse number 36 down through verse number 37, we find the Lord saying this, that we're to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Understanding this, there is no compromise in our love for Jesus Christ. Not in our heart, not in our mind, not in our soul, just as there is no compromise in serving two masters, serving the world and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. Look at verses 1 through 5. We'll read those in just a moment or two. Here we have the example of the Gadarene, of the man from the Gadarenes. And understanding this, the maniac of Gadarenes, we find here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, we find that sin had control of this man. Look at Matthew 5, verses 1 through verse number 5. "And there came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and fetters broken in places, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Here we see this man that sin had taken control of his life. But we find as we continue to read through this passage of Scripture that Jesus cast out the demons and broke the bonds of sin in his life. Notice the change that immediately took place after he was saved, after this demon was cast out. Notice in verse number 15, "And there came to Jesus and they come to Jesus and see him, that he was possessed with the devil and had the legions, notice what happened, sitting, clothed, in his right mind, and they were afraid. Drop down to verses number 18 and 19 as we continue in the change that has taken place. And when they had come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. So we find here that not only is an outward something has taken place in this life, now he's clothed, he's not cutting himself, he's sitting there rightly speaking to the Lord. We find that something inward happened as well. And what was that inward thing? He desired to go be with Jesus. He wanted to be where Jesus was. No doubt he wanted to minister. He was so thankful for what God has done for him. But then notice Jesus says, no, I'm sorry, you're not going to go with us today. But go home and tell thy friends what I have done for thee and how I show compassion upon thee. I think the thing that I want us to understand is that people who have a changed life in Jesus Christ ought to be visible to everybody and anybody. Not just me on Sunday mornings, and not just me on Wednesday, not just you on Sunday school time and Sunday PM services. People ought to see a difference in our lives, and there needs to be a change inside of us. I venture to say this, if there's no change, there's probably not no salvation taking place in your life. And here we find several different examples of the ones who have made changes in their life. The world should be able to see that you and I have left our sin and that we are walking with the Savior. That's what the maniac of the Gadarenes wanted everyone to see, that he was walking in sin. He was possessed with a legion of devils, but now he's walking with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this all-important question this evening. What's your attitude toward your sin? What's your attitude toward your sin? Well, we see that the world will know that we're Christians by our attitude towards sin. But notice something else as well. Notice that the world will know we're Christians, number two, by the things that satisfy us. The things that satisfy us. The question we need to ask ourselves is simply this. What does satisfy us? Is it that new car? I mean, Jerry just got a new car, and I'm thankful for that. You know, I'm thankful when anybody gets a new car. I'm thankful if you get a new suit. I'm thankful if you get a new home. I'm thankful if you get a new grandchild or a new child's born into your family. But is that truly what satisfies you? Is the newness of that car? Is the newness of that grandchild? Is the newness of that new phone or that new computer or that new house or the new decorations you have so aptly put up in your house? Is that what satisfies you? Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter number 12. And let's look at verses 16 through verse number 21. As we think on this question, what things satisfy us? What things satisfy us? Notice in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16 down through verse number 21, we'll read that in just a moment. Luke chapter 16, verse number 21. 16 through 21. The Bible said in Luke 12, beginning verse 16, and there spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease to eat, to drink, and be merry. But then God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself, but is not rich toward God. So here we find in this parable a man who ruled God completely out of his life. This is where he found his satisfaction. He's found his satisfaction in his farm. He's found his satisfaction in his barn. He found his satisfaction in his grain. And we know that he was unsaved because he was satisfied with material things. If your satisfaction can be found in just material things and not spiritual things, understand this, there's a good possibility that you don't really know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What kind of message are we sending to the lost world? Are we becoming satisfied with material blessings? Is that what satisfies us? Is that what pumps us up? Or is it spiritual things? What are you teaching your children that where your satisfaction comes from? Where do you seek your satisfaction? I ask you this question tonight. Does your satisfaction come from God and only Him? I think about the psalmist David in Psalm 42 in verse number 2. He understood where his satisfaction comes from. He said, "My soul thirsteth for God." David understood that his satisfaction wasn't in the gold that he had, wasn't in his wife, it wasn't in his family, wasn't even in the kingdom that God allowed him to rule over for him. His satisfaction came from God Himself. That's why he said, "My soul thirsteth for God." So the question we have for you and I tonight is, what do you thirst for? What do you thirst for? Are you satisfied with the world? Are you satisfied with self? Are you satisfied with sin in your life? Listen, you will never have a thirst for God if that's where your satisfaction comes from. You're satisfied in the world. You're satisfied with yourself. You're satisfied with your sin. You'll never have a thirst for God. Jesus said this in John chapter 7 in verse number 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You see, our satisfaction is not found in us or the world. It's found in Him. It's found in Jesus Christ. And when we come to Christ for our salvation, we must also come to Him for our satisfaction. I believe again this, that people who cannot find satisfaction in their salvation probably are not saved and born again. Well, the world will know that we're Christians, number one, by our attitude towards sin. And then number two, I hope you wrote this down, that by the things that satisfy us. Then notice number three this evening, the world will know that we're Christians, that we're born again, that we can say that we've been with Jesus, number three, by our attitude toward others. You say, oh me, oh my. I'm not really worried about the first one, our attitude towards sin. I'm not really worried about things that satisfy us. I got that down. I'm not worried about that. But here we go, by our attitude towards others. There's basically three philosophies of life that are displayed in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's turn there. Luke chapter number 10. You just turn back in your Bible. Luke chapter number 10. Look in verse number 30. You know, whether we believe it or not, we always display an attitude towards others. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. And maybe you're not like me, and I'll just be pretty transparent here. There's oftentimes that I have attitude, not toward you, so to speak, but towards others out in the world. They frustrate me. They make me angry. You know, they don't want to work, and they take their time, and they're scanning one item every 5 minutes as I go to the Walmart, checkout line. Or people that just do stupid things. We live in a stupid world, and people do stupid things. Not that people are not stupid, amen, but they do stupid things, and we do as well sometimes do stupid things. But understand this truth of God's word, that our attitude towards others often does reveal. Let's look at these attitudes towards others. There's three of them here. Notice in verse number 30 we find the first attitude in verse number 30 of Luke chapter number 10. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." So we see the first attitude is simply this: what is thine is mine. That's the first attitude. What is thine is mine. And the kind of philosophy is portrayed here by these thieves. They saw a man who had something that they did not have, and guess what? They figured that he was fair game, and they decided to take exactly what he had. They took everything that he had. The Bible said they left him for half dead. dead. And this is the philosophy of the world that you and I live in. Get what you want no matter who it hurts, and it's total selfishness. Every day that you turn on a Newsmax or Fox News or some other independent news agency, you'll find out that they're rampaging stores and going into stores and stealing and taking out without impunity day in and day out. And they have this philosophy as what is theirs is mine. Understand this, that the philosophy of this world simply says, look, I'm going to take what I want. I don't care who it hurts. I don't care what it costs. I'm going to do it because I'm a selfish person. Some would say, Pastor, I'm never going to rob anybody. But you know what? I might cheat a little bit on my taxes. I might take that little thing from my company, and they consider it all right to do that. Listen, it really makes no difference. It's still sin. It's still wrong. We still should not do that. And some have the attitude of what's thine is mine. And we look at these people. We understand, yes, that they were without knowing Christ as their Savior, as we would say today. But oftentimes we find those Christians have the same kind of attitude. What is thine is mine. And we find even Christians willing to take, rob, and steal as well. Well, notice in verses 31 and verse number 32, we find another attitude in verses 31 and verse 32. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. We see the second attitude that we might have is simply this: what is mine is mine. And this attitude is portrayed by the priest and the Levite. They had no time for others. They were too busy in their own agendas. And each of them saw a need, literally looked down and saw the need of that man, but yet they turned and walked around him on the other side of the road. I think so many people today are blinded by the needs of others because they live a selfish life. They live a greedy life. They live a life of apathy. Basically, today, we find this attitude that people just do not care about other people and their needs. And they have this attitude, what's mine is mine. I earned it. I got it. And I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to share it with anybody else. Then I think in verse number 33 through verse number 35, we find perhaps a correct attitude. Notice in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion upon him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, putting in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. We find the third attitude, what's mine is thine. And that's the attitude that we ought to have. That's the sign that we ought to have to a lost and dying world. What's mine is thine. I think that's the attitude that's presented here by the Good Samaritan. I think it's the same attitude that Jesus had according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, where the Bible speaks about the Lord. For you know not that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You see, the Good Samaritan had this attitude, what is mine is thine. Jesus had this attitude, what is mine is thine. I think it's the same attitude that our Heavenly Father had when he gave his only begotten Son to you and I to die on the cross of Calvary. He simply said this, what's mine is thine. So I'm asking you this evening, which one of these three attitudes do you display? Do you say, what is thine is mine, and I'm going to take it no matter what the cost is? Or do you say, what's mine is mine, I earned it, I bought it, it's mine, and you're not going to get it? Or are you going to have this kind of attitude that says, what's mine is thine? I want to read to you a prayer that was written by Charles Meigs, and it goes something like this. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work that I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do is for thee must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and in all vain may efforts be to rise again.
unless to live for others.
And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I won by thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Amen.
Well, the world will know that you're a Christian by your personal attitude towards sin,
by the things that satisfy you, by our attitude that we have towards others. But then notice lastly, by our fruits. A Christian will be known by our fruits.
Turn back in your Bible once again to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 15. Matthew 7 and verse number 15. The Bible said in Matthew 7, beginning verse number 15 down through verse number 21,
beware the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their, say the word out loud with me, fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bringeth forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their, what? Say it out loud. Fruits shall ye know them. Now everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, Jesus told his disciples in verse number 15 to beware of the false prophets. And then he said this. This is how you can know if they're false prophets. In verse 16, he told us how to identify those false prophets. He said, by their fruits. Guess what? It worked in Jesus' day for the hypocrites and the false prophets. But guess what? It works today for you and I. God's word is still prevalent today. It's still applicable today. So I'm asking you this question. What kind of fruit are you bearing in your life? You see, that word Christian means Christ-like. Some even say it means makes reference to being like little Christ. And if we're filled with the Spirit of God, guess what then? The fruit of the Spirit of God should be evidence in our life. Paul makes that wonderful comparison of the works of the flesh with the works of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 19 through verse number 23. Understand this, if you want to know what a Christian ought to be, just ask a lost person. If you want to know how should a Christian act, what should they say, what things should they do, ask a lost person, because they'll give you a list of about 20 things that they believe a Christian should do. And they'll aptly answer it this way. They'll say, but I don't do all those things, but I don't claim to be a Christian, but if I was a Christian, I would do these 20 things. And they'll list them out for you. Here's the truth. We've been chosen to bear the image of Christ. We've been chosen to bear that image of Christ to the lost and dying world. So let me ask you as we close tonight simply this, what kind of fruits being produced in your life? The works of the flesh or the works of the fruit of Spirit in Galatians 5 verses 19 through verse number 23. You know, there's a bunch of people today in a modernistic society that says it doesn't matter what others think about us. But the truth of the matter, it does matter what other people think about it, think about us. Do you know what others think about you? Do you know that if others think that you are a Christian? Can they say, like they said about Peter and James, we know that thou have been with Christ. Boy, what a wonderful, wonderful testimony that we could look at ourselves and say, yes, others do know by these four simple ways that we can know that we've been with Christ. By our attitude towards sin, by the things that satisfy us, by our attitude towards others, and lastly, by the fruits that we exhibit to a lost and dying world. Ask yourself this question, do others know? Let's pray.